Praise the Lord. The psalmist that said that followed it with this explanation. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Praise the Lord. He's a deliverer, God. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to John 11. And praise the Lord. Everybody's busy here. Oliver, why don't you help, brother? Easter is just 2 weeks away. That means next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We'll be celebrating triumphant entry. But 2 weeks is Easter. And here's the invite cards. Maybe you've had one or you want another one. So just lift your hands as the guys go by. And we're asking that everybody invite and bring one. So if you haven't had a card or you want another one or two or three, do so. As we're doing that, I look back. And I see that Sister Powers is here after that Christmas Eve fall. Let's welcome her back to this word again. Amen. So good to see her this morning. Why don't you just look at your neighbor and say, it's good to see you. Now, some of you live in the same house and drove in the same car. It's the first time you really looked at your spouse all day. Yeah. Amen. Come early to pray this evening, and let's just believe the Lord to move mightily in the service, not only this morning, but tonight. Again, it's good to see each one, and we're just going to believe God's presence to continue to grow as we preach the Word. I said something last Sunday night, and I believe it. There's at no point in the service that we should feel the presence of God any stronger than in the preaching of His Word, because His Word reveals Him. It makes him known to our hearts. Could you stand? We'll read a portion of our story. I regret the O'Hares couldn't be here because he's been itching to get to this chapter in John. He's asked me several times, when are we going to get to Lazarus? And we're going to get to Lazarus. I want to inform you before I begin preaching, we're going to have to leave him in the grave today, because if we don't, we'll be here to 1 o'clock. So you'll be relieved to know we'll just have to get him out of the grave at another time. I mean, we're not going to do it. Jesus is going to do it, but in the story. But we'll make that clear, too. But we're going to look at this story, and it's going to be an encouragement to our hearts. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Therefore, his sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I've had some of those reports this week. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is an explanatory note. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, Mary, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Go back to verse 5. Has anyone read these two verses together and kind of scratched your head? Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, when he heard, therefore, because he loved them. I know that therefore means because he loved them. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Anyone ever question that? Wonder about that? All right, we're going to talk about that today. I want to entitle it this morning simply this. Wait for it. Wait for it. Amen. Father, thank you that you're among us. May your glory be seen amongst us, Lord. May our hearts be encouraged with your reality today. There's no power in heaven and earth greater than your power. God, anoint the preaching. Lord, anoint the hearing. May your people be encouraged and strengthened and empowered before we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This is a common phrase of today, and it happens many times. And even this past week, I'll change the details because I can't remember what it actually was, but I was watching a video clip, And one I've watched before is it begins and all you see is this guy jumping on a trampoline up and down, up and down. I mean, you know, that's thrilling just to see someone jumping up and down. Well, the person who posted that knows that when you start watching and just seeing him go up and down, you're going to say to yourself, nothing is happening, and you're going to get bored with it, and you're going to move on to something else. And so they'll often dub over and narrate, and when the guy's just ordinarily going up and down on the trampoline, suddenly the narrator starts saying, wait for it, wait for it. They don't want you to click off because something's coming, but you got to wait till you get there. And sure enough, if you'll wait for it, the guy comes up on one jump and he comes down and goes right through the trampoline and disappears. But you had to wait for it to get to that part. I want to tell you, often our lives, even serving God, seem like that. Same old, same old. Nothing's happening. We pray and nothing's happening. We're faithful to God and nothing's happening. Problems keep going on. Problems keep persisting. Troubles keep coming our way. Bad reports, and we're praying, we're seeking God, and nothing's happening. I want to tell you from their experience, if you would listen to Mary and Martha this morning in your situation like that, you know what you would hear them saying to you? Wait for it. They had to learn this lesson. Wait for it. He tarried 2 days. Wait for it. Wait for it. Amen. We cannot forget that this is Lazarus' story. But I must leave with you today, even before we begin it. This is not really Lazarus' story. This is Jesus' story. And what is going on with Lazarus is a pivotal point in the ministry and life of Jesus. But being Jesus' story, it's also our story. Because Jesus' story was for our benefit, our salvation, our help. Amen. Let's look at the setting here in verse 1. It said, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, this Lazarus is not that beggar, okay? The beggar and the rich man goes, this is a different Lazarus, and he's from Bethany. Bethany is just an insignificant village. I mean, if you went out of Jerusalem heading east, you'd go down the hill and cross over the Kidron Valley. You'd climb up that Mount of Olives that we read so much about in the Bible. And on the backside of the Mount of Olives over there out of the way was this tiny village of Bethany. Aren't you glad the Lord knows the out-of-the-way places? Amen. Just a little insignificant village. But Mary and Martha and Lazarus are not insignificant. I'm talking about from man's point of view. How do we know that? Well, first of all, it's a flash forward, but verse 2, that's why it's parenthetical. When John was talking about the story of Lazarus, he reminded people that this sister Mary was that one that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with their hair. Why? Because the time John wrote his gospel, this had been told all over Christendom. And this Mary was famous for that. And so to tell who Lazarus was, it was that Mary. Now, her story is going to be told in chapter 12, but that's in the future. But when John wrote this, he's reminded this Lazarus was that Mary's sister. But how do we know this was a family of prominence and means? Well, first of all, this ointment, we're going to preach about it later. This was a perfume, and it was very, 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 very expensive. Poor people didn't have this kind of perfume. In this story, we learn that when the news Lazarus was dead got to Jerusalem, lots of folks came, even leaders, came from Jerusalem to this backwoods Bethany to mourn with Mary and Martha. So this is a very prominent and an important family. Amen. Let's look at verse 3. Therefore his sisters, Lazarus' sisters, sent unto Jesus. Well, let me just back up. I was going to make a point there, and I got to make it. So they're rich, and they're important, and they know lots of people. What I'm trying to say is they have lots of resources, right? Riches, no people, network of helps. Got lots of resources. But now they've got a problem. their resources can't help them with. Lazarus is really sick. He is critically sick. I want to ask you, have you ever had a problem that you didn't have significant resources, however many resources you have, to answer that problem? She might have had expensive perfume, but she didn't have anything to pour on Lazarus and make him well. They might have known a lot of people and a lot of doctors, but they had no doctor that could heal his case. I'm just saying, when you've come to the end of your resources, it's time to call for Jesus. I said, when you've come to the end of your resources, call for Jesus. The sister sent unto Jesus because in spite of their resources, their brother is sick. And notice how they couch this, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now remember, they had to send a message to Jesus. If you remember in our last story, Jesus was in Jerusalem and the Jews were seeking to kill him. And he had to leave Jerusalem and go way out of the wilderness on the Jordan River to get away from being killed. Interesting note, may never matter to you, but it could. Jesus was in Bethany and yet Lazarus died in Bethany. It's because there were two Bethanies. There's the one I already mentioned on the Mount of Olives. And then there's this Bethany up there on Jordan River where John began his ministry. And there Jesus has secluded himself. He's resorted there to keep the Jews from killing him before his time. And so the sister sent a message to Jesus. Now I want you to look at this message. They didn't plead with Jesus. They didn't beg Jesus to come. They didn't petition him and say, Lord, you've got to come and you've got to come right now. Because why? They knew the Jews were trying to kill their friend Jesus. So they simply informed Jesus that Lazarus is sick, but they put it this way. Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I want to make the first point here this morning is they didn't go about telling Jesus how to handle Lazarus being sick. This flies in the face of what you could hear every day if you turn to religious television and radio, because there's some preacher preaching and teaching that we can tell Jesus what to do and tell him what to do with our situation and how to do it when we want it done. Right? Listen to it. It's called word of faith and all of that. You just tell the Lord what you want done. Notice what they said. They never told the Lord how to handle it and what to do. They just informed the Lord. And I want to tell you a little another side note. Did you know you don't even need to inform God? He already knows. You're not informing him or telling him for his benefit. But he knows there is benefit for us when we tell it to the Lord. How many remembers the old hymn? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you can tell it to Jesus? You don't tell him what to do. Amen. You just say, Lord, this is my need. He knows what to do. He knows how to do it. He knows when to do it. You tell it to Jesus. Another point to be made here is the sisters didn't use that agape love. Not because it was a less love, but she said, Jesus, he whom thou phileo love. Lazarus, you love Lazarus. They used the word for friendship. They're saying, they're not just saying, you know, this mushy general love, God loves you. They said, Jesus, your friend. Your friend is sick, the one that you love. You see, it was evident that Jesus loved Lazarus. Amen. Jesus doesn't play favorites. Jesus loves all people. So why is this noted? Because there's some people who choose to respond to Jesus' love. And when people respond to Jesus' love, you can see the evidence of his love. He whom thou lovest is sick. Some get close to Jesus. Even Jesus was friends with Lazarus and his family. What are you stressing that for? For this reason, people Jesus loves get sick. I said people Jesus is friends with, they get sick. Amen. Amen. Jesus loved them. Amen. Lazarus gets sick. I want to tell you one more time. People Jesus loves get cancer. People Jesus loves have financial problems. Amen. People Jesus love, some of them even die. They did here. Amen. Why? That's not the end of the story. I'm so tired of people saying and bashing Christianity. Well, what about all this evil? You know, God doesn't have the power. He doesn't care. What about all this evil? What they don't realize is, number one, he has done something about all the sickness and sin and evil. It's called the cross. And number two, he is going to do something about it. Every sickness of God's people is going to be healed. Every problem is going to be solved. Amen. What are you preaching? Amen. It may not seem to be happening, but wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. Jesus' friends get sick. Oh, hallelujah. I want us to notice this morning, wait for it even when things worsen. It's for the glory of God. I got to preach to you about this morning. It's for the glory of God. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Well, what's it for? It's for the glory of God. That's one. Two, it's so that the Son of God might be glorified. Didn't I tell you this isn't just Lazarus' story? This is Jesus' story. Lazarus got sick. Lazarus died. That God should be glorified and that his Son should be glorified. Now listen, you know, people like to play games with God's word. Jesus said, "This sickness is not unto death," and then Lazarus died. So was Jesus lying? People like to play these games. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying Lazarus isn't going to die. He is saying, now we're going to do the math later, but in all probability, by the time the messenger got from the sisters to Lazarus, sometime between when the messenger left the sisters to right at or immediately after he gave the message to Jesus, we'll do the math later, Lazarus had already died. So Jesus wasn't saying this sickness is not unto death. Lazarus isn't going to die. He's saying the purpose of this sickness isn't just so Lazarus can die and that's it. He said the purpose of this sickness is for a higher purpose and cause. The purpose of this sickness is that God should be glorified. How does that all mean? What does that mean? It means because of Lazarus dying, God is going to show his glory. Amen. I want us to be careful here. We're going to put this together. But when Jesus said this sickness is for the glory of God, we misinterpret this. Almost every time I hear someone say this, they misinterpret it. They say Jesus said this sickness is for the glory of God. In other words, Lazarus got sick so God would get glory and God would be praised and God would be uplifted. That's not what it's saying. It's saying Lazarus is sick and Lazarus is going to die so God can show his glory, so God can reveal his glory, so God can demonstrate his glory. But let me tell you something. When God reveals his glory, he gets glory too. That's when folks praise him. That's when folks lift him up. Oh, Lazarus is sick because God's about to demonstrate his mighty glory. Oh, someone say amen. Amen. And it happened just like that, because when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Mary and Martha saw his glory. The villagers saw his glory. The disciples saw his glory. The visitors from Jerusalem saw his glory and were still seeing the glory of God through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I've got to preach this to you. Why? Because this idea is so foreign to Christians today. It's so foreign to American Christians. Amen. You know what people have been led to believe through the preaching is that God exists for our sicknesses, and God exists for our troubles, and God exists for our problems. In other words, God's purpose of being is so that he can heal me when I'm sick. And God's purpose of being is so he can get me out of financial. This is what's being preached. And God's purpose of being is that when I have trouble, he solves it. They've got that all wrong. God doesn't exist for my sickness. My sickness exists for God. Amen. God doesn't exist for my problem. My problem exists. What are you trying to say? Amen. It's foreign to people's concept. Not every sickness is this way. But sometimes we get sick. Why? So God can heal and show His glory. Amen. Sometimes we have financial problems. Why? So God can provide and show His glory. Sometimes we don't know which way to turn. We don't know which way is out. Why? So God can make a way and reveal and show His glory. Oh, hallelujah. God don't exist for me. I exist for God. God doesn't exist to make my life easy. I exist to bring glory and honor. Oh, come on, somebody know that's the truth. Amen, that's the truth. Hallelujah. And so Jesus had worked 6 signs so far to show the glory of God. In John, He changed the water to wine. And I want to remind you, after that miracle, in verse 11 of chapter 2, it lets us know what's going on. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested His glory. I mean, in other words, when He did a sign that was showing the glory of God, and it happened at the first, water to wine, and then He healed the official son long distance. That showed His glory. And He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. That showed His glory. And He fed the 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fishes. That showed His glory. And then He walked on top of the stormy wave and commanded the sea to lie down. And that showed His glory. And then there was a man who had never seen, and He gave him his sight. And that showed His glory. 6 miracles. One more public miracle. One more public sign to say Jesus is the Son of God. One more public sign to show Jesus is the Messiah. One more public sign to show the glory of God. And it's going to be the greatest miracle He has worked. It's going to be the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm telling you, change the water to wine. There's some glory in that. Walking on the water, there's some glory to that. But when you raise a man from the dead, you see the revealed glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. How many wants to see the glory of God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You say, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus raise other people from the dead? 2 others. Jairus' daughter. But she had just died. The son of the widow of Nain. But they hadn't buried him yet. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's been buried. And as we will see, and I'm sorry before lunch, but I got to cover it. As we will see, his body was already decomposing. Oh, not just dead, not unburied, but buried and decomposing. But it's never too late for Jesus. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. How many feels a little bit of the glory of God in this place? If you could read, well, stay right there. But there's one more purpose. No, go back to the verse. Amen. I'm sorry. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Here's the second thing, that the Son of Man should be glorified thereby. This is so important to our story. I'm going to tell you what it ultimately means before I explain it. When Jesus talks about the Son of Man glorified thereby, the greatest glory was not water turned to wine, a lame man healed walking on the waters healed, and the official son, even none of those. And the greatest glory of Christ was not even raising Lazarus from the dead. The greatest glory of Christ as He died on the cross and said, "It is finished," and rose 3 days later, victorious over the devil and over hell and over the flesh and over the cancer. Amen. That's the greatest glory of the Son of God. So I'm telling you where we go before we get there. When He says Lazarus is sick and he's going to die, that the Son of Man might be glorified. Listen to me. He's literally saying, Lazarus is dying and I'm going to raise him from the dead so I can be killed. That's what he's saying. Remember, they're waiting on him in Judea to kill him.
If he answers that message from the sisters and he goes back to do something about Lazarus, he's marching right into their hands. He knows at this time he's not going to walk away. He knows this time when he goes to Judea and those leaders come, he knows this time they're going to kill him. So he says this, amen, Lazarus got sick and Lazarus died because I'm going to go back. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead and they're going to take me and they're going to kill me. But when they kill me, I'll lead captivity captive. When they kill me, I will forgive sins. When they kill me, I will heal diseases. When they kill me, I will bring victory over death, hell, and the grave. And to prove it, I will rise again and show my glory. Oh, let's glorify him. Hallelujah. And so we've learned two lessons. There's bad things in our life. They happen that God might show his glory to us and others. We get sick so he can heal us. We have lack so he can provide. We're attacked by Satan so he can bring victory. And we walk through darkness so he can shine his light. But secondly, we learn that God works in a way that not only brings him glory, but it brings our good. Hallelujah. You can say it either way. By doing good for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, by raising him from the dead, that brought him glory. Bringing him glory did them good. Don't separate the two. Could I tell you, God wants to do you good, not just because it's good for you, but it brings glory to him. And I'm going to tell you, there's no better way that God gets the glory than when he's doing folks good. Aren't you glad those two are inseparable? Hand in glove. Hallelujah. Thank God for the things he does. You talk about bringing to glory to God. One of the greatest ways I know and the biggest good for somebody is somebody without hope, their life hopelessly locked into sin with guilt and condemnation. They come to a cross, confess their sins, are washed by the blood, and they become a new, changed, revolutionized creature. I'm telling you, there's some glory to God, and there's no greater good to that person. They're together. Oh, I wish we could stay there. We got to move on. Secondly, wait for it. Even when God seems to do nothing, that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. Look at verse 5 now. Jesus loved Martha. This is the other love. This is agape. This is God's love. Jesus loved them with God's love. He loved Martha and her sister Mary, he had already mentioned. Martha's probably the oldest one mentioned first. And Lazarus, when he heard therefore he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I want to ask you, because I'm sure you've asked the question, why would Jesus, having received this serious message that Lazarus was critically ill, why would he do nothing? Why didn't he go pack his bags and immediately hit the road and head for Bethany? Did he lack concern? Did he lack compassion? Why for 2 days after receiving the message did Jesus do nothing? Did Jesus not respond? Now, John the writer knew that was going to bother people. And so he put a qualification here while we ponder that. He said, you people are going to wonder why Jesus did that. You're going to think he lacked compassion and he was uncaring. But I want you to know something John the writer said. Jesus loved this family. You see, we get to feeling that way when Jesus doesn't immediately answer our prayers and Jesus doesn't immediately heal us and dig us out of the financial problem. We start crying. He don't love us. But John said, I want to get something straight. It may look like he didn't have compassion. And no, he didn't respond immediately. But it wasn't because he didn't love them, because he loved them. Hasn't Satan came and told you that when you're having troubles? If Jesus loved you, he'd be doing something. Amen. You need to look back at him and say, he may not be doing anything right here, right now, but I know that he loves me. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Satan. I'm going to wait for it. I'm going to wait for it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, blessed be his name. Hallelujah. Now, some answer in a way that I think makes Jesus indeed seemed cruel. They said Jesus purposely waited until Lazarus died. And he did that so he could go raise him from the dead. Yes, but he waited till he died, because if he had went earlier and Lazarus was just sick, he would have healed him. And as we're going to see, healing somebody is great, but raising them from the dead is greater. But if you'll do the math, however you figure it, it's 2 days' journey from where Jesus was and where Lazarus was. Remember when Jesus finally gets there, Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, by now he stinketh because he hath been dead 4 days." So let's do the math. If it's 2 days' journey from Bethany, it took the messengers 2 days to get to Jesus. So if Jesus had have immediately responded, packed his bags and hit the road, by the time he got back, Lazarus had already been dead. Right? Now here's the thing, you could make it in 1 day. And so if the messenger is really intense, he can make it in 1 day. And it is almost, it's impossible to walk it back in 1 day. But still, Lazarus would have been dead. He's been dead 4 days. That's so important to our story. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, well, why is all that so important? Why wait 4 days after he's dead? Why not come 3 days after he's dead, or 2 days after he's dead, or 1 day after he's dead? I'll tell you why it's important. It's important because what Jews believed at that time. First of all, even today, Jews do not embalm bodies. And they bury the day the individual dies. Okay? But the Jews also had another belief. They believed that when somebody died, their spirit left their body, but their spirit kind of hovered over the body for 3 full days. And what the spirit was doing hovering there, it was looking for any signs of decomposing of its body. If its body wasn't decomposing, then for those 3 days, there was a hope of a resuscitation. But after 3 full days, entering the 4th day, the spirit looked and saw an unembalmed body decomposing and said, "There is no hope of my going back to that body." And so that spirit would leave. That's an ever-Jewish mind. Jesus waited until he had been dead 4 days so that when he worked that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, nobody could say, well, he just revived or he just resuscitated. Because Martha said, 4 days, he's decomposing. He is stinking. Right? How many knows that even today in countries that they don't embalm, you'll hear stories where they thought somebody was dead. And they were. I read one about 2 weeks ago. I can't remember what it was. I think it was India. They thought someone was dead. They had them at the whatever they call their morgues. And all of a sudden that person starts moving because they weren't completely dead. Jesus waits 4 days so that nobody could say, well, he didn't really raise him from the dead. He was just kind of in a coma and he woke up. Listen, he wasn't in a coma and just woke up. He did wake up, but he didn't wake up from sleep or coma. He woke from death. Oh, somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you see, here's the lesson learned. It may not seem like it when we prayed for God to intervene and things grow worse. But in the end, God is acting out his love because he knows the right time to work that miracle that gives him the most glory and does us the most good. And that is the greatest testimony to the people who will see and hear it. Let's move on. Wait for it even when times are difficult and dangerous. Nothing will stop his coming to us. Look in verse 7. Then after that he saith to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." And his disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" I've explained even in this message, even in Jerusalem, the Jews fully intended to kill Jesus. He knew perfectly with these verses us what the disciples were saying. If we go back, if I go back, they will kill me. They'll lay their hands on me. You see, that's the point. Jesus knew it would get him killed. He knew it was dangerous, but that was not going to stop him from going and raising Lazarus from the dead. Yes, it was because he loved the family, but because he knew it would precipitate to his death that would bring glory and more good to this, not only them, but good to us in 2018. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It wasn't just dangerous for Jesus. It was dangerous for his disciples. They knew that if they went with him, they knew that they would be killed along with him. It was a dangerous situation. But could I preach to you, danger never stopped Jesus from showing up. Not then, not now. Listen, we live in a dangerous world. Some of you live in a dangerous environment. It's dangerous times for the true believer. It's dangerous time for the true Christian. But that does not stop Jesus from showing up. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. In fact, he shows up in the middle of danger. Glory to God. I wish we had time for that, but let's move on. Wait for it even when time is running out. Jesus is on schedule and he'll work until the end. I'm going to explain this very quickly, but look what it says here in verse 19. Jesus answered and said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world." We've recently had this time shift last week, I believe it was, and we had our complaints or our praise for that. But to understand what Jesus is saying with this parable, we have to remind ourselves about the ancient world. They don't have electricity. And some of you can shout amen. There was no shift work. Without electricity, and that was pretty much clear up until the 1900s. Without electricity, you work when it's daylight. You don't work at night. When the sun goes down, you stop working. When the sun comes up, you begin working. Amen. But you don't work at night. Nobody worked at night. No stores are open at night. No farmer's in his field with lights on his donkey at night. Amen. It didn't work that way. It didn't work that way. You worked when it was day. Oh, that's a parable. Everybody understood it. But what Jesus was saying, when I came to this earth as a baby and I began to walk and to teach and to preach and heal, I did so because my Father gave me my day, the day of the Son of Man here on this earth. And so as long as I'm here, I'm going to preach and teach the truth. As long as I'm here, I'm going to heal the sick. Amen. But I want you to know, my Father's only given me a day. A day runs out. It's about 12 hours long. But my Father's given me a day about 3.5 years. But my day is going to run out. I'm going to go and I'm going to raise Lazarus, because two things: my day's getting short. It's about the end of my day. But number two, just like before, they can't kill me until I've come to the end of my day. I'm on my Father's schedule. I'm on my Father's agenda. That's why I didn't let him take me up to this time. It wasn't the end of my day, but it's getting close to the end of my day. I'm going to go raise Lazarus from the dead, and then I'll come to the end of my day. He has a set time. But notice he didn't leave it with himself. He went on to speak to the disciples. Amen. And he spoke to them in verse 10. And he said, "But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him." Not just me, but any man. He's talking to the disciples. He's saying, when my day ends, the light is going to be taken from you. And it was. It was never darker for the disciples than when Jesus died. With Jesus with them, they knew where to go. With Jesus with them, they knew what to do, because he was the light of the world. But he said, "They're going to kill me. They're going to turn my light out." Amen. But my light is your light. You disciples should feel the same urgency to work while it is day. today, I want to tell you, they did put his light out, but the light was only out for 3 days. Oh, but the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Glory to God. Could I tell you, the light is shining and we've got a work to do. Let us work while it's yet day, because the night cometh when the sun shall be darkened. Amen. That we will not be able to work. Does anyone feel an urgency? We've got our daylight. Let's work. That's what Jesus was conveying to his disciples. Next of all, wait for it when the end seems to have come, because the end is not the end with Jesus in the picture. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Jesus wasn't just using a euphemism. That means to say something so it doesn't sound so bad. You know, when someone dies, we don't just say, they died. We say, they passed away. They went to be with the Lord. And it wasn't just a euphemism to take the edge off. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to wake him out of sleep. He's not just being euphemistic. What he's saying is, and we're going to see this. We have to get the rest to see this. But he's saying, look, for me to raise someone from the dead is just as easy for you to wake somebody out of their sleep. How many knows that death is no more powerful to Jesus than sleep is to us? Hallelujah. I was looking around for someone to sleep. I was going to illustrate this. I might have to shake you pretty hard. But Jesus was saying, it's going to be as easy for me to raise Lazarus from the dead than it would be for you to wake your sleeping spouse next to you on a church bench. Oh, hallelujah. It's not euphemistic, but it's a reality, because Paul later said, he didn't say we shall not all die. He said we shall not all sleep. But he said, we may sleep, but the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm going to tell you, he's so powerful that when the saint dies, it's just like they're asleep and they will be awakened. I said they will be awakened when he comes, when he shouts, when the trumpet blows. Oh, glory to God, sleep. Amen. That's all it was to Jesus. But I go to wake him. Now, he let him know that they were going to go. They were going to go, but only he could awaken Lazarus. Let's get that clear. We're going, but I'm going to awake him. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, they misconstrued this. They misunderstood. Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Here's the explanation. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. They were momentarily relieved. Jesus wants to go and heal this man. They don't know about the raising from the dead yet. I mean, I was wiping to illustrate like this. Amen. Jesus was going to go right into the jaws of danger to heal Lazarus. But now he's just told them that Lazarus is sleeping. They go, we don't have to go now. If he sleep, literally in the Greek, he's getting better. Amen. We're relieved of that. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to go? Amen. Because look what it says, they thought. Listen, I wish I had time to preach this. I don't, and I promise you, I'm going to be done in just a few minutes here. But I want you to know, even well-meaning people get things that this book says and get things that God speaks to them. They get it wrong. They're thinking something other than God meant. And if I had time to preach this, I would mention one illustration. I believe God calls folks to preach, and I think it's wonderful for what God does in youth camps. But I've seen it over and over where God get a hold of a young person in youth camp because he wants them to live sold out to him, all out to him. Just be a committed Christian and live for him. And they think he's calling them to full-time ministry. And so that's not really what he meant. And soon they're discouraged and they're out. If they would only get what he really meant, I want you to serve me with all your heart, all your life. I want you to live committed. And they think one thing. Jesus didn't just let them think it. He began to straighten out their thinking. Look what it says in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly. Let me explain this to you. Lazarus is dead. The relief is gone. Jesus tells him right out. Amen. Amen. To the disciples, to Mary and Martha back in Bethany, it was over with. Now they still don't have to go to Judea. They're going to grieve, but they don't have to go. He's dead. Back at home, they buried him. This is the end. And Jesus didn't do anything. But they soon discovered that with Jesus, the end is never the end. I want to tell you something. We may roll their casket in here, a dearly loved brother and sister. We may even go to the cemetery and put them in a grave. But could I remind you, as a child of God, the end is never the end. Amen. Different ones have said it through history. But they said, when you get the report that I have died, you read the obituary that they've buried me, don't you believe it? I'll be more alive than I've ever been. And beyond that, there is a resurrection. Aren't you glad with God? The end is never the end. In fact, we're going to discover that the end is, in fact, the beginning. Oh, hallelujah. Someone shout glory. Hallelujah. Verse 15. And I am glad. Don't take things out of context. Jesus never said, I'm glad Lazarus died. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him, not to his body, not to his corpse, but let's go to him. Oh, hallelujah. Now it all comes together. Everything we've been reading, I've been preaching. Jesus said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there. Why? Because if he had been there before Lazarus died, he would have just healed a sick Lazarus. But now that Lazarus is dead, when he gets there, he's going to raise from the dead a dead Lazarus. How many knows to raise a dead Lazarus is greater than to heal a sick Lazarus? I'm glad I was not there, because you're going to see my glory like you've never seen my glory. You're going to see my power. Oh, I know it don't make sense to us. Why didn't he heal us right now? Why didn't he solve it right now? Why didn't he provide right now? Oh, but I'm telling you, sometimes if you would listen, he's saying, I'm glad I haven't done it yet, because you have no idea what I am going to do. Oh, come on, church. Hey, man, you don't have no idea. I'm glad. Oh, that just lets us know it's for our sake. And what he does for us, hey, man, it makes him happy. It makes him glad. Oh, we got to go on. God brings us to the place where nothing seems to help. No answer, no remedy. But wait for it. You see, the whole purpose we're going to discover, it builds your faith when someone gets healed. But if someone gets raised from the dead, what's that going to do for your faith? He knew it was about strengthening their faith. You know, if the Lord answered things right off, we'd find another explanation other than the Lord. But Jesus waited till there was no other explanation. How many's been there when he waited till there was no other explanation? Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Oh, I wish I had another hour, but I'm only going to take 3 more minutes. I promise you, come music. Wait for it when it seems the outcome can only be bad, because it's right to be committed to Jesus. Will you please listen? Listen, just stay on the train here for a moment. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow servants. Didymus, that's interesting. That's a twin. We don't know who his twin was. But Thomas, the twin, and to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what's happened. People get these things wrong. I've heard this preached because we know that Thomas later doubted. People have taken what Thomas later did and applied it here and said that Thomas was being sarcastic to Jesus. He was being pessimistic and sarcastic. If Jesus goes back, they're going to kill him. Well, let's just also go. We'll just all die together. Let's just die with him. Like it's sarcasm. Not at all. If you read Thomas' statement carefully, it's a statement of courage and commitment. Let us go. They have promised to kill us, but let us go and be killed, because we are committed to this Jesus. And I'd rather die going with this Jesus than to stay here and live. I'm telling you, we need a little Thomas commitment in these last days. Things have gotten as worse as they can get, but I would rather be with my Jesus and die with my Jesus than to live without him. Oh, hallelujah. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm going to follow him even until today. What are you talking about? They want to cut it out of the Bible. But Jesus said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let him die daily. I'm telling you, Thomas had it right on. It couldn't get any worse. It couldn't even be any more dangerous. But I'm going to follow him, even if it kills me. Listen to me, I promise you 3 minutes, but I'm going to tell you, too much is being preached. Come to Jesus. He'll solve all your problems. He'll make you rich. He'll give you a newer car and a bigger house. No, no. Come to Jesus and die. Amen. Amen. Help me out. Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer had it right. He said, every time Jesus called a man or a woman, his call was come and die. Come, take up your cross. And follow. Thomas got it. Are you committed to him? Even if it takes your job, are you committed to him? If it takes your home, are you committed to him? If it takes your life, oh, what courage. I told you I'll quit, so I'll just quit. Go ahead and stand. Amen. I want you to imagine with me a baby screaming its head off to be picked up because that baby feels hungry, or that baby needs change, or that baby's stomach hurts. Let me tell you something. That baby can't speak words or form thoughts, but if it could be, when it was screaming, hungry, needing change, a hurt stomach, that baby would be saying, why doesn't my mama come? Why doesn't my mother come and pick me up and feed me? Why doesn't my mother come and pick me up and change me? Why doesn't my mother come and give me medicine to take care of my stomach? What that baby doesn't realize is that when it started screaming, mama headed to the kitchen to make the bottle. When it started screaming, mama headed to get the diaper and the wipes. Amen. I know it's not a great illustration, but hear me through. When that baby began screaming, that mom went to the medicine cabinet and begin to look for the medicine, then she's going to come and pick the baby up. But the baby don't understand that. Mama don't care. Mama don't love me. Amen. How many would just be honest sometimes, be honest this morning, and sometimes you kind of feel like a screaming baby. Amen. Before God, you're a screaming, you're a crying, and you don't understand why God hasn't moved and answered. Could I tell you, he's headed to the kitchen. He's headed to, he will come. Wait for it. Wait for it. He will come. Hallelujah. Would you praise him across the building? I've heard Brother Branham, when things got tight in the service or hard for the church or to an individual he counseled, many times he'd simply say, hold steady now. Hold steady now. Could I tell you, church, I'm speaking to families, people, and our church. Hold steady. Hold steady. People are jumping when they ought to be holding steady. Wait for it. Wait for it. How many's going to trust him through the storm, through the night, through the dark? How many wants to come to say, I'm going to wait for it. Would you come fill these altars? I'm going to wait for it. I'm going to wait for his blessing. I'm going to be faithful. Oh, maybe you'd like to come and pray and say, God, give me some Thomas commitment. God, give me some Thomas commitment. Hallelujah. Oh, let's seek him this morning. Let's seek him this morning. Wait for it. Wait
He's
for it.
Working for our good.
For our good.
Working for our good.
Oh, yes.
These trials, they come to make us strong, though we don't see how they could. When you may not understand,
wait for it.
You can place it in God's hands, for we know he's working all things together for our good. is working for our good. He is working for our good. These trials come to make us strong, though we don't see how they could. When you may not understand, you can place it in God's hands, for we know He's working all things together for our good. God is greater than the need. He's bigger than the problem. No matter how bad it seems, I know that He can solve them. Just trust Him and believe. He can do anything, for He's greater. The need. God is greater than the need. He's bigger than the problem. No matter how bad it seems, I know that He can solve them. Just trust Him and believe.